I tell you, when we were going through eternal security with the young people on Sunday school and the importance of understanding that God does the keeping, amen? When a person calls upon God to be merciful to them as a sinner and he saves their soul, he keeps your soul as well. The Bible says that nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are going to be in the Old Testament tonight, book of Exodus chapter 16. This is our seventh lesson here in the book of Exodus on Christian living. And as a little bit of a review, if you remember last week, Christians go through times of testing. They had gone through a time where they were thirsty and they came to the place called Marah, which was bitter waters, and God healed the waters. We go back at where they crossed the Red Sea. They saw their enemy pursuing them, were fearful, and God delivered them from the hand of their enemy. And they saw the Egyptian army no more ever again. And then just 3 weeks ago, we saw that they had been redeemed. Mankind is in need of redemption.
That's right.
Men must be redeemed. They must have their sins paid for. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that the wages of sin is death. You see, that's what comes out of our lifestyle. When we commit a sin, and remember, sin is a breaking of God's law. If you've ever stolen, if you've ever lied, if you've ever dishonored your parents, the list goes on in the Ten Commandments. If you've ever committed any of those, you've broken the law of God, and you are guilty before Him as a sinner. Well, all the Israelites had been guilty of that. Every man, the Bible says, for all have sinned. That means every one of us have broken God's law. And because that law has been broken, there's a payment that has to be paid for it. And that's why God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, remember, who lived a sinless lifestyle, and He died on the cross for one purpose only, not to pay for His sins, but to pay for your sins and mine. And the Bible says that He shed His blood, and God the Father accepted the innocent blood of His Son who died on the cross to pay for your sins and for mine. What a deal, folks. The Bible calls it a free gift. You don't try to work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough. All of us combined together could not do enough good works to help one of us get into heaven. The Bible says it's not by works which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. So when a person understands that the wages of sin is death, they understand that my sin that I've committed has to be paid for, and I can do one of two things. I can trust that God's Word is telling me the truth, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for my sins, and that means if I ask Him to forgive me and become my Savior, my sin is paid for. Or if I reject the gift of God, God's Son, then my sin still has to be paid for. And God says, you have to pay for it. And the only way that sin can be paid for is spending an eternity in a place called hell. And God did not create hell for mankind. He created it for the devil and for His angels. But if men are unwilling to accept God's free gift of mercy, love, and grace in His Son, then as you reject that and say, I'm not interested in that, you're also saying, I'm not interested in everlasting life, and I will pay my own sin debt. There are more people going to hell than there are to heaven. That's what the Bible says. There's many that are on the broad way that leads to destruction, and He goes, there's few that are on the narrow way that leads to life. And by the grace of God, you and I have seen the light. We have seen that Christ died for us. And there was a day where you called upon the name of the Lord. Lord, please forgive me of my sin. And I ask you, dear Father, to come into my heart. And I receive the free gift. And I pray that you would pay my sin for me. And God paid for your debt. Well, there was a day when the Israelites were going to have to be redeemed. And God told them exactly what they needed to do. And all they had to do, listen, is believe what He said and do it. And God told them that they would take a lamb and slay it and catch the blood and go to their door of their homes and take that blood and apply the blood over the door. When the death angel would come through for judgment, he would look, and if he saw the blood, he would pass over that house and judgment would not come. Those people would be delivered from judgment because they believed what God said would happen if they obeyed His word. And the same is true with us. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord the Bible says, shall be saved. So if you and I call upon God to save us, he will save you. He'll forgive you of your sin. Your debt will be paid in full. So Israel was redeemed, and the moment they became redeemed or forgiven, they began this whole new journey of following God. And you and I are in this journey right now, because if you have received Christ as your Savior, you've been redeemed. Your sins have been paid for, right? But we're still in this world. And as we go through this world, I was just talking with somebody today how the Bible in John 17, Jesus doesn't pray that, he says, Father, I pray not that you take them out of this world. How many of you want to get out of this world? I'm ready to get out of here. But that's not the request of Jesus. Jesus says to the Father in John 17, I pray not that you take them out of this world, but that you would keep them from the evil thereof. And so God is always praying for us. God the Son is always praying for us in this journey from this point where we've been redeemed until he sees fit to take us on into glory. Now in Exodus chapter 16, the setting here is the children of Israel are journeying. They're journeying to the promised land that God had promised them. That's why it's called the promised land. They're journeying to this place that God promised them. On their journey, they've gotten hungry. On their journey, in this lesson today, they get hungry. Anybody ever get hungry? And they got hungry. And God miraculously provides for them. Now remember, this is not like he's providing just for Regency of 20 people to provide for. He's providing for over a million plus people. And he's going to provide for them every single day. And by the way, there's a lesson here, I think, that's not a part of the lesson, but there's a diet plan that God has in here. Did you know he only provided manna? How often did he provide it? Huh? 6 days a week? How many times a day? How many times a day?
Once.
How many? How often did they eat?
Two, three.
They ate twice a day. There might be a lesson there for us, you know. I don't know. I'm just saying, you know. I like eating more than twice a day, so. But it's interesting here in Exodus 16. Look what it says in verse number 1. And they took their journey from Elim. You remember they found that beautiful place there? And all the sometimes God asks us to lead us to a beautiful place. Then he asks us to leave a beautiful place sometimes too, because that's not our stopping place. And all the congregation of the children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month, after they are departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. Very interesting, the setting. Now, this manna that is provided, I want you to consider something over and hold your place here in Exodus 16, but go to Psalm 78, if you would. Psalm 78 is a very long chapter, maybe only second to Psalm 119. But if you haven't taken time in a long time to read Psalm 78, it's only 72 verses. But if it's been a while since you read Psalm 78, I would encourage you to read through the whole thing again. It's the whole history of what's happening from the time they were delivered, taken out, all condensed down into one chapter, and how God, folks, God put up with a lot with these people. And I want to just challenge your thinking. I think God puts up with a lot of us too, quite often. And we always don't see ourselves in them. But notice what God says here concerning this manna here in Psalm 78. Look at verse number 23 of what he says here. Let's go back to 22. Because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Now watch. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven. How many of y'all like corn, sweet corn? Man, when we were in New Hampshire, the last church we were in New Hampshire, every year, annually, we had a corn roast. And that's all it was. They would bring wheelbarrows filled with water and corn still in the husk, soaking all day in that water. And they had this big pit, and they would just lay these things out on this pit, and you'd just peel back the things and just eat it. Now, you ought to watch a Yankee. I'm talking about mountain men Yankees eat corn, because they got them big old fuzzy beards hanging down here, and they've got butter dripping like all through their beard and kernels of corn everywhere, and they're just looking up, just grinning from ear to ear. That just came to me as I was talking, all right? And they were grinning from ear to ear. That stuff was, it was good corn, wasn't it? It was great corn. And here he says that he compares it almost like he says, he opened up the doors of heaven and he rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them corn of heaven. And then it says, man, look what he says, and man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. So here we see that in Psalm 78, when we read about this manna that he gave in Exodus 16, the psalmist goes a little bit farther, says this was like eating sweet corn, man, in the fullest. This was like eating, they did eat angels' food. This is where they get that angels' food cake mindset, all right? And it's light and fluffy here. And here we see, he says they did eat angels' food. Now, along the spiritual journey, like Israel, if you would, because remember, Exodus is a picture of the Christian life. And just like their journey that they were taking, you and I also need to be nourished along the way. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things about, as we talk about manna from heaven. Number one, I want you to notice the miracle of manna. The miracle of manna. And in chapter 16, we see, according to as we read in verses 1 through 3, this chapter opens up with the Israelites in despair. They were in despair. They were fearful. They were, well, to be honest, the Bible says they murmured. They murmured. And the word murmur here means to simply complain, not just to complain, but it also means to grumble. They were very dissatisfied. And you know, it's interesting here, folks. They were dissatisfied with the leadership. Who was the leader? Moses and Aaron. But who was the true leader? Because Moses and Aaron was only a representative following the true leader, God himself, correct? So when they complained to Moses and Aaron about their leadership, they were actually complaining about God's leadership. We need to let that sink in, because whenever God places, whether it's in the home or in the church or in a place of vocation, whenever God places someone in leadership in our area and we murmur and complain against them, we're actually murmuring and complaining against the person that God has put over us for whatever purpose it may be. Now, notice here, if you would, in this area, they open up this chapter with murmuring, with complaining, with grumbling. Literally, if you would, they were probably what we would call today belly aching, all right? And here we see in the second part, letter B, God wonderfully provides for them in their time of need. God will always provide. I want you to catch this, folks. God provides for his children when we're walking with him. But I want you to see something. Even when you're complaining and murmuring about the things that God has or hasn't given you, he still steps in and intervenes on our behalf. It's amazing. Our God is an amazing God. And most of us, if you don't, you know, we start have our kids start murmuring and complaining about something, because some of you guys, your kids never murmured or complained about anything, right? And yeah, we all did. And yet we would say, well, if you don't like it, then you're not going to get it, you know, you'll lose out. God didn't do that. He kept his word that I'm taking you. Remember, God's taking them to the promised land. And if he's taking us to that, on that, there's the dead end point down there, that means he's going to provide all the way through, whether we believe him or whether we don't. You see, what God does isn't based on what we believe. It's based on what he's declared he's going to do. You and I can start murmuring and complaining about where we are in our Christian walk right now, but you know what? You'll still end up in Zion one day. You're still going to go to heaven. You know that? Because God says that I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never cast you out. So we have the word of God. God is so faithful to himself. So we see the miracle of manna. In this chapter, it opens with despair. God steps in. He provides. And by the way, the word manna here means what? Anybody know?
What is it?
What is it? You asking me? Brother Don, are you asking me? That's what the word manna means. What is it? They didn't know. They had never seen anything like this. Remember, God sent a cloud that came over them. A cloud came over them and opened up. It says the doors there, and it started dropping this stuff like snow. And the word manna means, what is it? Now, I want you to notice something here in verse number 4 before we move on here. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven. Notice what he says, for you. Now, they were all going to benefit because I'm doing it for you. Because I think Moses was the only one that was truly trusting in the Lord at this point in time. I'm going to do it for you. And they'll receive the benefits from it. Now, watch what happens. And the people shall go out and gather. Watch what he says, a certain rate every day, a certain rate every day. And when we did eat bread, certain rate every day, that I may, what's the next two words?
Prove them,
whether they will walk in my way, my law or not. The word prove here means to test. And by the way, this testing that God was going to do to the Israelites, if we read this text correctly, was going to be a test that was going to be taken every single day. I'm going to give them a daily rate to test them every single day. Are they going to walk with me today? I want you to understand your victory of walk last yesterday doesn't carry over for today. Are you following me on that? You cannot walk well enough in this day, say, well, I can take it easy and relax my obedience tomorrow. God says, the test is every single day. Will you walk with me? Will you walk with me today? Will you? John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This is a daily time. And he says, and we're going to prove them. I'm going to prove them. I'm going to test them. I'm going to test them daily by the rate that they're supposed to do. Because remember, God's providing this, but there's going to be guidelines for this manna, as we would get into a little bit later, how much they could take, and if they were to take it for each day, and only on the day before the Sabbath were they to take a double amount, correct? Or else it would spoil. And God was going to be testing them. You know what? I want to tell you that God tests you and I today still. I think that God still tests you and I, whether we take time to think about it. I don't think we're as conscious of our Christian walk with God as we should be. I think we get up, might have our devotions, then we go on and we forget about what we've even maybe read about throughout the day. And God is using every single day to be a time to prove us whether we will walk in His law that day or no. How many of you have ever done something in obedience to the Word of God? Say amen. How many of you have ever done something to the same thing that you just, amen, that you obeyed, you disobeyed in? Are you going to do it with me? Are you going to walk with me daily? Yay or no? Today? Tomorrow? When I first got saved as a Christian, I used to watch a lot of boxing. My dad grew up boxing, and we'd watch boxing. He had a speed bag down in the basement and stuff. And so we got into boxing, and he was a lot like another guy that I met years ago. That was one of my first deacon in my first church. He used to like to watch boxing. And I'd sit back in my chair, and I wouldn't watch. I'd watch boxing with him, but I didn't watch the boxing. I watched him. Because he would get into it so much, he'd be bobbing and weaving in his chair while the guys are throwing punches, you know. And boxing is in Scripture, as a matter of fact. Paul talks about, I'm not as one that beats the air. Don't be the one that throws the punches and wastes your blows. But what I'm getting at is, in this area, when I first got saved, I started out with my devotions having a daily bread. Y'all remember those little daily breads? That was good for a newborn Christian, but you should grow from that point on. They're still good to look at, but I'm just saying it developed. And so I would start marking every day when I read today. Okay, I'd put a little mark up there. I read the next day, I'd mark up there. And they're three-month devotionals. And at the end of the 3 months, the Lord prompted me one day, get your devotional out. And I got it out before I started my new one. And he says, you always mark. He reminded me, I always mark every day I read. Go through. There's 90 days there. Go through and count the days that you missed, that you didn't take time to open up the Word that day with me. So I went back through and I thought, wow, There's like 7 or 8 days that I missed in 90 days. So immediately my flesh goes, well, that's not too bad, you know. How many of you would like to have like 7 days and 83 wins and only 7 losses. That's pretty good, huh? And I start thinking, yeah, that's pretty good. And the Lord says, what days were they? So what do you mean, what days were they? Go back and look at them. So I began to go back through, and I realized that God was trying to show me that Saturdays were the days that I was missing. He was showing me, you need to guard your Saturday, because that was the day that I wasn't work. We were working 10, 12-hour days at the chemical factory. Saturday was your day to get up early, get your yard done, and go out on visitation, do all that stuff, get ready for Sunday, you know, services. So that would be the day I neglected, and God started showing me, you have a pattern here. You are not walking with me. I'm proving you, and you're not walking with me in my word on Saturdays. And that was good for me as a new Christian, because here's how I viewed my Christian life. When I would get ready to go to bed at night and I'd get down and pray alongside my bed, I'd always ask God, this is all I knew back then, Lord, this was a round. In boxing, they have rounds, you know. And I'd say, Lord, this is a round. And in a boxing match, it's either a 10-9, if you won by, you know, maybe I edged the fight out. It might be a 10-10 tie round. It might be a 10-8 where I knocked the enemy down, or a 10-8 that I got knocked down. But I always viewed every day as a round in a boxing tournament. That's how I was as an early Christian. And so the Lord always let me know, Kevin, you won the round today. Kevin, you let the devil do this to you. Confess that to me, and he won today. Now, I know that I'm going to win the fight overall in the end, amen, because the fight is not mine, it's the Lord's. But these were how my mind worked. And the Lord was using those things, that how I could respond and understand how he was working with me, that understand that this is exactly what he's doing with Israel. Are you going to walk with me today? Are you going to allow my provision that I'm providing from you, heavenly manna, to nourish you today? Or do you think you're going to live off of yesterday's feast? And a lot of times people try to live off of yesterday's feast. How many of you are living today off of yesterday's food? Breakfast, lunch, and dinner. No, you probably all had breakfast, lunch, and maybe even dinner already, and are planning on eating something else for tonight when you get home. None of us say, well, man, you know, I missed a meal. I need to just quit eating, I guess, you know. No, you make up for the next one twice as much, don't you? And so God is showing these people, Israel, I am proving you, I am testing you, whether you will walk with me or no. Well, as the Christian life, God is doing the same thing with you and I if we'll be paying attention. If we're paying attention. So we have the miracle of the manna. The second thing we have is the mystery of the manna. Turn to John chapter 6 in the Gospel of John. Keep yourself in Exodus 16. In John chapter 6, and by the way, what was the age limit? What was the age of all the children of Israel? Young? Old? All over, every age? You understand something? The test doesn't stop at whatever age you are. You don't have to think like, hey, I passed all my tests. God's proved me. I'm free to go. No, until you and I reach the promised land, all right, our Zion, we will be proved every single day. He will test us. Will you do my law or no? Now watch what happens here in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, beginning with verse number 41, then the Jews then murmured at him. You see what's happening? The murmuring never has ceased, all right? They were murmuring back then. We'd be Abraham. See, they were murmuring back in Israel days. Now in Jesus' day, we see, what are they doing? They're murmuring. But this time they have nobody to murmur at. They don't have a Moses to blame. They're actually murmuring at him himself. Because he said, I am the bread, look it, which came down from heaven. What? Jesus is standing there, and he's saying, telling them, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. Well, all of those Jews, those Israelites, exactly went back to the book of Exodus where we just read. They go all the way back there, and they remember the manna coming down from God. And he's declaring that he is that bread from heaven. He's declaring he's from God. Verse 42, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it that he saith, I am come down from heaven? This is his own little community where he grew up. And Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not against among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught of God. Every man therefore excuse me, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat therefore and not die. And he tells us in verse 51, I am the living bread. The mystery of the manna here that we see in letter A is manna is a picture of Jesus Christ. What you see back in Exodus is a picture or a type that Jesus Christ would be coming, that he would be the bread sent from above. Now, I need some volunteers to read some scripture. So I'm going to share some references and then I'll call upon you to read them so that we can save some time. Brother Don Stevenson, how about you turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Stay there when you get there. Brother Herb, how about Psalm 34:8? Psalm 34:8. Glenn, John 14:6. You might be able to quote that one. John 14:6. Don Follett, Jeremiah 15:16. Carl, Matthew 6:11. And then I'm going to read a verse that precedes these, and then you guys read those when I call upon you. The first one we're going to look at is manna. Remember, letter A, manna is a picture of Jesus Christ. Number one for your blank, the source of the manna. There's your blank, the source of the manna. We saw in Exodus 16:4, then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now over in John 6:51, did I have somebody reading that one? That one? In John 6:51, he says, I am, I didn't give somebody that one, did I?
I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.
Okay, so there you have it, the source. He says that he is the bread, that is living bread that has come down from heaven. So we are seeing here the source of the manna. It came from God. The manna that we read about coming down in this little white form as these little things that came down to feed the people was from God. Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. They ate that and died. You eat, feast upon me, believe on me, you shall live. And he says, and I came down from heaven. So that we see is the source of manna. It came from God. Number two is the shade of manna. The shade of manna. In Exodus 16:31, listen to what it says in this one. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, and it was like unto coriander seed, white. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. So the shade of it was white. 2 Corinthians 5:21.
For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Okay, so the manna we see is pure and it is white. And it's a picture or a type of it. If it's come from God, it's pure and white. The one that came from God is pure and white. He is without sin. He is the sinless Son of God. He's that bread that came down from heaven. The Bible says that he is holy, threefold holy, 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 holy. In Exodus 16:31, it also goes on, it talks about at the end of it, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. We see that it was good and that it satisfied. It was good and that it was and that it satisfied. Psalm 34:8.
O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is a man that trusted in him.
All right. And there you have it, my friends. Jesus Christ. Man, if you come to Christ, you'll wonder what took you so long, man. He will satisfy. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is he that believeth or trusteth in him. And then we see number four. So we saw the sweetness of the manna, the shade of the manna, the source of the manna. Number four we're going to see is the sufficiency of the manna. Listen to what it says here in Exodus 16, again, verse 17 and 18. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. And the children of Israel, it says, and when they did meet it with an omer, he that had gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. Christ will always be sufficient for whatever our needs are. If you have a need for something great in amount, he says, I can meet that need. If you have a need, he says, I don't need as much as they do, he says, I will meet that need. Those who have a great need, he doesn't give you more than you need. Those who have need of little, he says, you won't be without as well. So we see it was that he met all their need in his sufficiency. John 14, 6.
Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
The way, the truth, and the life. Folks, there's nothing else that you need but Jesus Christ. You can have all this world's riches and wealth, and you can die in your sin. The Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Oh, to have the wealth of a Bill Gates, a Donald Trump, to be billionaires, listen, to have a long life, never have to worry about a thing. Because if you have $1 billion, do you have to really worry about money issues? No, there's other issues you'll worry about, right? But you don't ever have to worry about where you're going to, when a car breaks down. We were talking about cars breaking down. You don't have to worry about any of that because you're going to have the best of cars, and if they break down, you're going to have all that you need. You can have all those things, but when you close your eyes and you die in this life, now eternity begins, and you go out to eternity without the Son of God, without your sins being paid. Did that stuff really help you? No. No. Remember the rich man who asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, do this, this, this. He goes, I've done all of these things. He goes, okay, then take all of your goods and sell them and give them to the poor, and you shall have what? Yeah, yeah.
First commandment.
Yes. And it says that the man turned away from Jesus, for he had much wealth. And he walked away being sorrowful. And you know what? Jesus felt pity for the guy because the now was more important than the eternity. If you were to take a string that reached from this wall to that wall, just a regular string, and that's not a long ways away, but you took that little string and you tied a knot in it and put it right here against the wall, and that knot that's on that string represented your life, the length of your life, however long you lived, and then it went on from that point on into eternity. Would it be worth all that little speck that you could accomplish in that time frame? If it was 100 years, 120 years, even if you lived to be like Methuselah, 969 years, would it be worth all of that you could gain in that little knot to give up all of the eternity that would go on, and by the way, would go on way past this wall? And that's what people are doing. That's why we need to be sharing the good news, telling them about this manna from above that will be sufficient, that will be sweet, that's pure, and is the only source that comes from God. So letter A is manna is a picture of Jesus Christ. Letter B, manna is also a picture of God's word, the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16 says this, Jeremiah was talking about this right here, folks, what you and I have, the Word. He says that it was, what did he call it first there, Don? What did Jeremiah say at the very beginning there? The word was what?
I turned away from the word.
The word was found, and I did eat that. And it, what was it, bitter or sweet? It was sweet. I'll tell you what, when you spend time in the Word of God, looking for what He has to say to you, it is sweet. We keep trying to encourage as we go through some of the verses of Scripture with the teens and the young adults in the room over here for Sunday school. We sometimes take time to say, now let's stop here and let's put your name in there. If you take it, just like we talked about John 3:16, for God so loved Kevin that He gave His only begotten Son Jesus, that if Kevin would believe in Jesus, Kevin would have everlasting life. For God sent not Jesus into the world to condemn Kevin, but that Kevin might be saved. And we just need to take, folks, it changes because now it involves me. It's not just a generic writing. It's a personal love letter. And when we begin to do that, we'll be like Jeremiah. It will be something that we're finding, we're seeking, and that we're enjoying, and it's satisfying. Notice the next verse there, it talked about there in Matthew 6:11.
Give us this day our daily bread.
Give us this day our daily bread. Does that not sound familiar to what's taking place in Exodus? They were having a daily rate given to them. Folks, we need to spend time. I've talked with Christians. I was talking with a young man. Actually, I've been having a Bible study with my grandson on Mondays. He'll be over tomorrow for a Bible study. And I asked him, you know, so, Jack, do you read God's Word? Yes, I do. Okay, good, good. So you open up the Bible and you read it, yes. Do you read it daily? Well, no, I don't read it daily. I think we'd be surprised how many Christians don't spend time in God's Word daily. And folks, it is something that we should be in all the time. We should see it as sufficient for today. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I don't remember who it was. I read about one of the great Christians of the past, Murray. Perhaps it was Andrew Murray. One of them made mention that he does not have anything to eat until he spent time in the Word of God first. That the spiritual food was more important and would always precede him ever taking time to eat meat. When I was a new Christian and wanting to go into the ministry, my pastor would let me go preach at nursing homes. Those aren't the easiest places to preach at because you don't know if they're awake, if they're paying attention to you, if they hear you. But it's where God had me start. And then he told me, he goes, would you like to preach somewhere besides the nursing home? Yeah, yeah. I was ready to get out of there. But it was a training thing. He goes, I want you to go preach at the rescue mission. Now, that's an interesting place to preach.
Yes.
You got a lot of different people, a lot of different backgrounds who have messed up their lives or have had hardships come into their lives, and they're living in situations that are not what would be good situations to live in. They're needing a place to stay the night. They're needing a meal, a handout, a bath, and some of those things. And Brother Tommy ran that place, and he had it set up that it was a storefront, and then when you walked in, it was a church service like this. It would hold about this many, about 70 people. And if you got there at 6 o'clock or before, you got to come in and sit down and sit under the preaching. If you got there at 6:01, the door was already closed and locked. It wasn't that they were wanting to come in to be there so they could hear the preaching, but they knew they had to go through the preaching to get to the kitchen. And so every time Brother Tommy had a service, every single day of the week, you could come in, sit through the preaching of the Word of God. When the preaching was done, then you were able to go through the doorway, go into a chow hall, and they would provide you food for that day. And then they would get you into a shower where you could take a shower, get cleaned up. And then they had a room full of bunk beds, men in one area, women in another area. But I always liked it. Tommy made it sure that they weren't coming to eat and then they could slip out before the service started. You had to be there for the service to get under the Word of God. Now, let me tell you something. You say, well, that's kind of bad. You make them do that in order to do that. No, there was many, many men, women, young and old, that came to know Christ through those days. As a matter of fact, when you would hold an invitation, and the people that were serving the food, and the ones that were cleaning the beds and making sure they were ready for the next day, were people who had gotten saved, who were in those meetings, and began to be used by God to serve those where they used to be. You all follow what I'm saying? Be like Brother Glenn getting converted tonight at one of those meetings, you know? And he'd go back there and eat, but you know what? They would disciple him, and Glenn would want to serve the Lord now. He worked the altars when people would come forward because he sat where they sat. He understood their needs. God understands every one of our needs, folks, and he says that there's the miracle of the manna. It is a picture of Christ, the mystery of the manna, and I want you to look at the last part here. And not only is it a picture of Christ and a picture of God's word, but the last point here is what we call application. Just as God gave the manna, letter A, to prove or test the children of Israel in Exodus 16:4, so he gives us his word as a test. Just as he gave the manna to prove or test the children of Israel in verse 4 of chapter 16, so he gives us his word as a test. In Exodus 16:4, look what it says here at the very end, that I may prove them, now watch, whether they will walk in my law or no. The law is the word of God. The Bible tells us in this area here, number one, it was a faith test. Excuse me. It was a faith test. If they will do my word or not. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says that what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more time we spend in the word of God, the more we will grow in our faith, in our trust, and in our reliance upon God. Thus, I'm going to repeat again, you and I cannot stockpile God's word. You cannot stockpile God's word. You need it every single day. The Israelites tried to stockpile the manna, did they not? Did it work? No. It stunk. You cannot live on what you fed on yesterday thinking it's enough for today. Number two, it was not only a faith test, but number two, it was a food test. It was a food test. In the book of Numbers, chapter 11, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and then the book of Numbers, listen to what it says in chapter 11, verse number 4, 5, and 6. And it says here, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting, and the children of Israel wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions and the garlic. By the way, out of all of those vegetables named, which one, this is trivia, did Noah not take on the ark? The leeks, correct. No leeks. But there was a lot of garlic, all right? Verse 6, but now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. If you and I are not careful, we will begin to despise the word of God, the provision of God. This was not only a test of faith, but it was also a test of food. Man shall not live by, Brother Don Carl read, bread alone, but by every word. And by the way, this is bread that is incredible bread. So what we eat speaks about our appetite. And I want you to notice that the Bible says that the children of Israel were looking back at the old menu of their old life. Sometimes we're tempted to look back on we call it the good old days. And we think back of those days. We forget all the bad. They were thinking about cucumbers, garlic, fish, melon, all this stuff to the full. They didn't remember the scourging and the beating and the crying out to God. Sometimes our appetites, if we're not careful, folks, one of my biggest struggles, because of what I got saved out of. I got saved out of the heavy drug scene and the heavy rock music. One of my biggest temptations is not to go do drugs, but if I hear any of that music that I used to listen to, music transports you, does it not? It can take you from right here to 2020 back to the day when you remember those days. It's powerful. And I have to guard myself. That's one of my areas that I know that I have to guard myself in, because the appetite of my flesh, they did desire the flesh pots, it said. Your appetite declares exactly what we want to eat, declares what we want, not what God provided. And they were complaining now what God was providing. And so make sure that we're not hungering for the things from the old life, from Egypt, if you would, rather than God's word. And then we see, not only was it a faith test and a food test, but letter B, there is two principles related to the gathering of manna. The gathering of manna has two principles back in Exodus 16. Let's go there and then we'll be done here for tonight. Two principles related to the gathering of the manna. And again, understand that this is a gathering, if we understand it right, that is being done every single day, except getting twice as much for the Sabbath day. So 6 days of the week, you're gathering this stuff. The first principle we see is in verse number 14 of Exodus 16. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna," for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." The first principle that we see here is the principle of humility. Humility. In order to retrieve this manna, this bread, this small stuff that tasted sweet like honey, pure white, in order for them to get it, they had to do this. They had to go down on their knees and gather it up. It takes humility. And when we spend time in the Word of God, the first principle when we come to the Word of God is there should be the principle of humility. Understanding that this is the Word from the God who spoke all things into existence. Let there be light when there was nothing and there was light. When He created the universe, and it says, the Bible says He took the earth and He hung it on nothing. Our ceiling fans are hanging onto the ceiling. They have to be secured to something. And yet the Bible says that God took the world and He hung it on nothing. And it says that He spoke and all the stars are out there in space where they're supposed to be. That's the same word that we have here on our laps this evening. The principle of humility. They had to bend low to retrieve it. And then the second principle is what we would call the principle of habit. Habit. In chapter 16, verse 21, and they gathered it, look what it says, every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. The best way to give God the first part of your day is into the morning. And here's when they began to gather. The benefit of the manna is that it humbled them and it provided for them from the early morning until the rest of the day. It takes them through the day. Y'all, want you to take for a minute and think of your favorite meal. Some of you might be thinking like a bowl of Trix. Some of you might be thinking pigs in a blanket. Some of you might be thinking sauerkraut and wieners. Some of you might be thinking steak, spaghetti, lasagna. Think of that. Does the memory of that food satisfy the stomach? Does it satisfy the taste buds? No, the memory of food doesn't satisfy at all. It will never satisfy you. We have to partake of it in order to enjoy it. How many of you are old enough to remember, well, this is a silly question, getting the Spiegel, Sears, catalogs? I was a kid back then. And I remember when they would come in, me and my brother and sister would sit down and we'd spread that thing over the three of us and we'd go directly to the toy part. And we would pick out what we wanted and we just got into it. That was our internet back then, wasn't it not? And we would just pick things out. They took one of those one time to a nation of children that were in a place of starvation. And they gave them the same thing that you and I would sit down as kids and go directly to the toy. And you know where they ended up going? Where they were selling appliances. Because they would have pictures of the refrigerators and the freezers open with food in them, showing you how much they would hold. And they said the kids were still kids. Just like we would point out and act like, this is what I want, this is what I want, this is what. They were actually reaching over to the picture and grabbing it and acting like they were eating it. Two different situations, both in having desires. One was for the basics and one was for the over and above that we already had. Folks, let's not just take for granted that we have this thing, all right? Let's not just say, you know, I own a Bible. Let's spend time daily, humbly saying, Lord, open thou mine eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of thy law. Help me to pass the test that you're proving me with today, the test of spending time of faith in your word, and then obeying what I read. The children of Israel, their journey, it was a time of testing, a time of proving every single day. How are we doing? How would God grade us? And by the way, I don't know if these are, you got a 75% or a 90%. I think it's either a pass or a fail. It's one or the other. It's either you won the round or the devil won the round. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing now upon your word. May we consider, dear Father, our own walk with you. May we consider whether we delight in you. Do we delight in your word? Enough, dear Father, to get up in the morning, humbly bow before you and gather in what you would have for us to feast on for the day. May we enjoy fellowship, Lord, with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in the name of our Savior. Amen.